Appreciate the prayer and ask, continue to pray. The Lord bless us together today. I want to notice a passage you'll find in Psalm 90. Psalm 90. I want to read verses 10 through 12. Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12. The subtitle for this chapter in my Bible says, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. In reading some of the commentaries, there's some that question whether Moses actually wrote this or not, but it could be something that Moses prayed and handed down from generation to generation, and finally it was pinned down. So whatever the case might be, it's the Word of God, isn't it? And it's the truth. So regardless of who the human penman might have been, the Holy Spirit inspired it, and so it's good and profitable for us. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 10, The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Quite often when we think about this passage, we might think about those later in life. I submit to you this morning that it's good for them, and it's also good for those who are starting out their life, that we might know how to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. If we would do that, we could save ourselves from an awful lot of heartache and sorrow and regret in this world, couldn't we? So, notice now, in verse 10, he says, The days of our years are 80 years and 10. How long is that? 70 years. I guess, I wonder how many people would know what a score is if they hadn't heard the Gettysburg Address. And I wonder how many young people today still don't know because they've never heard the Gettysburg Address. Score is 20 years, right? 80 years and 10, 70 years, okay? So he says, The days of our years are 80 years and 10. Now that's a average, if you will. David lived 70 years, right? At least the scripture says in 2 Samuel 5 and 4 that he was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. So, give or take a few months, whatever, 70 years, David lived that long. Greatest king Israel had of natural men. But he says, And if by reason of strength they be 80 years or 80 years. A lot of folks live to be 80, right? But I guess with improvements in hygiene and things like that, a lot of folks are living longer these days. But again, you know, before the flood, folks lived hundreds of years, didn't they? And for some reason, after the flood, it began to taper off. And so we have this in the Psalms of the 70, the years of our days, or 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. That is the strength, the greater part of it. Things that perhaps were not a challenge before now are a challenge. Lots of things, that the strength of it, the majority of things that you face are more of a challenge each day than they used to be. Their strength is labor and sorrow. You know, while we're young and vigorous, we need to think about that, don't we? If we're not We're not going to be here always, are we? Thank the Lord for that. This world's in a mess. And while there are many things for us to enjoy, and while there are relationships for us to enjoy and look forward to prospects of family and jobs and whatever the case might be, our perspective always should be to looking to the Lord each day we live for whatever comes to our hand to do. We should do it with all our might before Him, to His praise and glory. Whether we're just starting out and just starting a family and looking to whatever the things that are involved in that, or whether we're in the middle part of our life and have many days behind us and still the prospect of some ahead, or if we are to that place where we think that maybe it might be our last days. You know, every one of us here today needs to be thinking that this could be my last day. Not that we got a morbid, you know, thought that we go around mournfully or anything, but we never know. You know, I mentioned Brother John Tusink. His funeral is going to be this afternoon. A man that's vigorous, and although he was 73 years old, nobody was expecting him to be gone so quickly. I lost a brother at 43. He just went to work one day and died at work. We never know, but we know God knows, and each day should be lived before Him. If we're wrapped up in our own little world, never thinking about the Lord, never thinking about how we're pleasing Him, then that's a sad existence. But if we walk before the Lord, you know, the Lord told Abraham, Genesis 17, walk before me and be thou perfect. What is he saying? What is he telling Abraham to do? He says, walk before me. If you're going to be before something, it gets in front of you, right? It's not in the back of your mind. It's not behind you. It's not out of sight. It's before you. We need to keep the Lord ever before our eyes every day. And live our lives in such a way that everything is relation to how it pleases God. That's how we live before Him. And so the Lord told Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect, mature, capable of living a spiritual life and giving a witness that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. I know Abraham was Old Testament, but he knew the Lord. And he knew how to walk before God in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. And he did it. And by the grace of God, and by the leadership of His Spirit, and by the word of the instruction of His Word, we can do it today too, can't we? Can't we? All right. All right. If by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. I think I've just been talking about that. It can be. And even if you live many years, it doesn't seem like all that long, does it? Seems like, you know, the older I get, it seems like time passes by quicker. And I've got plenty of folks agreeing with that. Is that just the way life has always been? I wonder if Methuselah thought at age 500, boy, it doesn't seem like just a few days. I wonder. I mean, if Methuselah lived as long as he did, how long was that? 969 years. Right up to the flood. If Methuselah lived that long, boy, it must have been racing by after he hit 900. We soon fly away. It's soon cut off. And we fly away. I used to think that song, I'll Fly Away, is silly till I understood the scripture says. Soon cut off, and then we fly away. Not bodily, right? Our soul and our spirit ascends to heaven where Jesus is, in the paradise of God. That's where God's people go when they breathe out their last. Their spirit and soul ascends to heaven. Just like Jesus told the thief beside him. You know, there was one on each side of him, wasn't there? But he didn't tell both of them, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He told one of them, the one that said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. The one who'd had a change of heart. The one whom the Spirit had blessed him to see the errors of his ways. There was no preacher there except for the Lord hanging there between. But that man had a change of heart. Whereas at one point he was railing against Jesus. Later he was saying, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. You remember what Jesus said? Today, not something poetical like this day or in that day or whatever. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Where's that? Wherever Jesus is, yes, that's right. Wherever he is paradise. By the way, the word paradise means Eden. And Eden means paradise. Kind of points you back to what God prepared for Adam and Eve when he first made man, doesn't it? That beautiful, it had to be beautiful. You know, that this had to me, in my mind at least, it had to be the most beautiful place you could imagine that God prepared for mankind. The Garden of Eden. Don't you love a beautiful garden? Flower garden? Any kind of garden? Don't you love a beautiful garden today? I just think there's something about that that the Spirit witnesses to. And I just think about heaven. I don't know exactly what it'll be like, but I just have to believe it's going to be more beautiful than anything has ever been on this earth. Don't you? Yeah. Soon cut off and we fly away. God's people, when they breathe out their last, their spirit and soul goes to be with the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with whom? The Lord. But in the next verse, he's going to make a distinction between God's people and the others. Okay? Verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? And even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. There's a people who fear God because they have his spirit within them. There's a people that walk before God in a way of trying to please him because the Spirit of God is in them and they have a desire for them and God has planted his love within them and they want to please God. And they're the ones that will fly away to him. But there's a people upon whom the wrath of God abideth. According to John 3:36. Those that believe not that Jesus is the Christ, the wrath of God abides on them. And there's nothing in Scripture to indicate they fly away to God. They're separated from God. Are those that 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 speaks about how when he comes again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and believe not the gospel or obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be separated with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. There's a distinction between the people of God and the rest, isn't there? Not that we would boast or glory that we had anything to do with being one of his children, but that's why we thank him, that's why we praise him, that's why we give him glory and honor, because we do feel his love in our heart and we do feel like that he's had mercy upon us, and we are looking forward to a time when he'll deliver us from this world and all the sinfulness and the sin that's here present among us. We'll be raised and changed and fashioned like in his glorious body and take us home to be with him. We'll fly away, whether it's when we breathe out our last and our spirit and soul goes to him awaiting the morning of the resurrection, or whether he raises us from the dead and changes us and takes us home. We'll fly away. All that Jesus died for, all that are redeemed by his precious blood, will fly away to him. But then he says in verse 12, so, in other words, based upon what he said, so, teach us. You know, we learn a lot in life, don't we? Sometimes we're learning a trade. Sometimes we're learning a discipline. Sometimes we're learning many things. We learn and learn and learn. I hope that part of what we're learning each day is the wisdom of God, which is the Word of God, which the Spirit can witness to and bless us to live a life of joy and happiness in His sight. So verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days. Now what he's saying there is you need to consider your own frailty. Whatever your age might be, consider we're not going to be here always. But while we're here, you know, you think about John the Baptist. You ever wondered why on earth did he have such a short ministry? Or you read the gospel, the accounts of the gospel, and you find that there were times when Jesus would take James, Peter, and John aside, and there was some special experience that James, Peter, and John might see and experience that the other apostles didn't. And yet, very shortly thereafter, James was beheaded. Our way of reasoning, why would he have such special experiences and all of that and then not be able to relate it to others? The point is, none of us are promised 40 years. But we should number each day by considering each day we have is a blessing from the Lord. And if we know Him, then we want to walk before Him in a way that's pleasing in His sight. We want to honor Him who loved us and gave Himself for us and suffered tremendously in our stead that we could live with Him in glory forever. That's how you number your days. By taking account of each one, not waiting until you're 100 years old and looking back and think, well, I should have done better. Not rushing off every day and filling up your day with the things of this world, and then someday you're going to look back and your kids are grown and you're going to think, well, I should have done something a little better during my days. Number them as you go. If you're wise, you'll take heed to the counsel of God and follow His word and have joy and peace for your days without having to look back with a lot of regrets and sorrow in the years to come, when the strength of those days will be sorrow, labor and sorrow. Teach us to number our days, whatever, wherever we are right now. This day forward, may God help us to number them. Take note of them. Take note of our own frailty. Take note of our own limitations. Take note of the fact that we need the help of the Lord every step of the way. Because He is pleased for you to call upon Him for the help you need. He's pleased to give it, and He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Right? All right. So teach us to number our days. Do you remember when Jacob was brought before Pharaoh? When Joseph and Jacob and all of his family came down into Egypt, and Jacob found out Joseph was alive, and Joseph brought him before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, "How old are you?" Remember that? Find that over in Genesis 47. Let me turn to that real quick. I don't think I can quote it. Genesis 47, verse 9. Verse 8, Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" Now, how would you answer a question like that? How would you, if somebody said, "How old are you?" Wouldn't you normally say, well, 58, whatever you're, 39, that's usually, That's a popular answer, isn't it? 39. How old are you? Take note of Jacob's response. He didn't just say a number of years. And this is very telling, because it shows you what was important to him. It shows you the frame of reference. Not just a number of years that have expired, but listen. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days, not just the years. He's taking note of each day. The days are the years of my pilgrimage. Oh, that brings in another light, doesn't it? A pilgrim. Didn't he have a house? Sure he did. But he realized he was a pilgrim. Do you know you're a pilgrim? You could have the finest mansion this world could provide. If you're a child of God, you're still a pilgrim. This world is not your home. And no matter how nice it is, you got something better in heaven. The days, the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years. I'm sorry. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Their pilgrimage. Sounds like to me Jacob's father and grandfather taught him about a pilgrimage. There's a lesson there for us. We need to be teaching our children. We need to be teaching our grandchildren. We need to be teaching those that will listen. We're pilgrims. This world is not our final home. We're just passing through. If God has blessed you to know Him and to love Him, if He's blessed you with His mercy and His grace, and He's blessed you with the hope of heaven, and bless your heart, you're a pilgrim, you're just passing through, and you need to remember where your true home is and how that you spend the days of the years of your pilgrimage. Not just thinking back on the year, but the days of the years. Teach us to number our days. Every day we live before God. May He be in the forefront of our mind. May His honor be at the top of our list, that we would honor Him in everything that we do. All right? So, teach us to number our days. Jacob, when he answered Pharaoh, it was in relation to how he had walked before God every day. Not just what had happened to him, not as how many years had expired, but how he walked before God every day. That's a lesson to us, isn't it? We have that opportunity today. We have the blessing of the gospel today that tells us so much more than what Abraham was able to understand, or Jacob, or Isaac, or all of those. We have so much more today and so many more reasons to be thanking Him every day and praising Him for His grace and glory, but they knew the same God. They had the same Spirit within them, and there was the same reason for them to be thankful before God and to live to His honor every day during the days of the years of their pilgrimage. Teach us to number our days. Have they been good? Praise God. Have they been wasted? You know, we can look back, all of us can look back over our days, the days, the years of our pilgrimage, And I'm satisfied that everybody here can find something that you say, I wish I had done better. Well, we can't go back, but we've got today. And we've got a God in heaven whose mercy is everlasting. We've got a Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father today who's making intercession for us and pleading our case before the Father. The one who died for us and shed his precious blood to redeem us from all of our sins, from all of our shortcomings, from all of our mistakes. And we can confess our sins unto him, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can get up and go again. Walk before him and try as best we can to be perfect. That is mature, complete, understanding the will of God and trying to honor him as we go about it. Whatever the case, if the days have been good, then thank God for them. If they've not been not so good, if they've been wasted, then you don't have to live in those days, do you? You've got today, you've got tomorrow. You may have tomorrow, we don't know, do we? All right? But we've got today. We can start up and do that which is pleasing unto him. What kind of a witness have we lived before God? We walk before him. What kind of a witness have we been for his truth? Do you think that there are others that have seen your life and have learned something about the grace of God and the truth of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and the forgiveness that there is in Christ Jesus? Is there anything about your life that you've lived before others that has been a good witness to them that would cause them to want to know more about what you know? Boy, it was quiet. We've got today. We can do better. We can look to him and ask him for the strength and the grace that we need, for the wisdom that we need to learn to apply to our lives so that we can live it out before others. How about what kind of a foundation have you built for your life? Maybe you're just starting out. Maybe you're just now laying that foundation of truth that you're going to stand upon. Is it built upon the bedrock, solid truths of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he taught? Or is it on the shifting sands that are washed away with the storms and the wind that blows here in this life? How are we building our lives? How are we building our families? What are we basing it upon? Are we basing it upon the changing truths of the world? Are we basing it upon the changeless truths that God's Word gives us on how we're to build our lives, how we're to live our lives before others, and how we're to lay that foundation that can be depended upon no matter what the storms of life may bring against it? Jesus said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. To leave out that second part, by the way. It's not just enough, like we studied in James on Wednesday night, right? We're not to be just hearers only, but doers. Jesus said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Do you remember where he said that? That was at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the end of chapter 7. He said, he that heareth these sayings and doeth sayings of mine and doeth them, said, I'll liken him unto a wise man. A wise man. Oh, a wise man is one that hears the sayings of Jesus and does them. He said, I'll liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The winds blew and the storms came and beat upon it. And it fell not because it was founded upon a rock. Your life can be like that. Storms are going to come. Winds are going to blow. But if it's founded upon the truth, if it's resting upon the truths of God's Word, it can stand. And it will stand. But he says, he that heareth these sayings and doeth them not, I liken him unto a foolish. You know, the Bible has so much to say about the wise and the fool. You ought to read it sometime. Read about it. There's plenty the Bible tells you to help you distinguish between the wise and the foolish. But he said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall liken him to a foolish man that built his house upon what? Sand. How's that going to work? It works okay if the wind never blows. Works okay if it never rains, never floods. You expect your life will never have any rain? Expect your life will never have any floods? Expect your life will never have any winds to blow against it? Sure, preacher, that's the way it is. I don't have to worry about that stuff. See how deceived some people are. And whether they're actually deceived or just so stubborn that they won't listen. Whatever the case might be, if you build your house upon the sand, when the winds come, and when the winds come, and when the floods come, they'll beat upon that house, and great will be the fall of it. That is not my opinion. That is the faithful and true word of God. How many people are building on the sand? So I wouldn't do that. But are you building on the rock? Or are you just letting life happen? If you're not intentionally studying God's word and desiring to know more about how you can live in honor before Him, you're letting your house be built on the sand. That's what's going to happen. You won't have the good foundation to stand upon. It's so needful, isn't it? So let us number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I want to spend a little time now going through some of the things about Abraham. I quoted a while ago from Abraham from Genesis 17 and 1, where the Lord appeared to him and said, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Walk before me and be thou perfect. Genesis 17. Now, while you're finding that, let me ask you a question. How old was Abraham when God told him that? Oh, he must have been a teenager. He must have been just starting out. He must have just getting ready to start a family. And Abraham, when God told him that, was 99 years old. Now, bear with me a little, my folly. You wonder if somebody would hear that and say, well, why would God wait until his life was about over to tell him, walk before me and be thou perfect? There you go. We never know, do you? Some of you here might live to be 150. I know, you can laugh. How long did Abraham live? Do you know that even at 99, he had another 75 plus years? Not much more, but he lived to be 175 years old. He had another 75 years to walk before God and be perfect. Wow. Now, God had appeared to Abraham 24 years earlier. When he was 75. Even at 75 today, we think, well, life's about over. Listen, God knows what he's doing. You know that. Absolutely. You read that, and it doesn't matter if Abraham was 99 years old. God said, walk before me and be thou perfect. If he only had one day left, then he should walk before God and be perfect. How many days do you have left? You don't know. I don't either. But whatever days we have left, we need to walk before God and be perfect, right? Okay. So we're going to do that, right? All right. Abraham, when God told him that in 17, he was 99 years old. For almost 25 years, God had been making promises to Abraham. Promised him a great number of descendants, children, grandchildren. He even said that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in Abraham. We know that that found its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Not in Isaac. But he was 99, and the Lord told him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect. If you go back to Genesis 12, when God called Abraham, do you remember, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to read a lot of this. I'm going to try to paraphrase, and I pray that you'll forgive me if I miss a detail or something. But in Genesis 12, God called Abraham, and what did he do? Now, listen, that was a long time ago, but it's very much like your calling. If God has called you, then he expects the same from you that he told Abraham. That is, in principle. Maybe not in natural details, but in principle, the same applies to every one of us. When God called Abraham, he told him to get out of thy country and of thy kindred unto a land that I will show thee. Now, we could just take that one statement right there. And we understand, in principle, when God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his light, then when he calls us, he expects us to do something. He doesn't expect us just to sit there throughout the days or the years of our pilgrimage and never think about him and never try to honor him. If he has called us, then bless your hearts, he expects us to walk before him and be perfect. Preacher, I'm not perfect. Well, read the Bible. Study the Bible. He's given us his word that is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. Is it beyond your ability to learn? No. He will help you. He will open your heart and mind to the things of his. If you have the desire to please the Lord, he will help you understand how you can do that. He never calls us to do something we cannot do. And if he's called us, he'll be with us to work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul said in Philippians, earlier in Philippians 1 and 6, he that being persuaded of this very thing, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will help you walk before him each day. He will help you to number your days. He will help you to walk in a way that would be pleasing in his sight. But you know as well as I do, there are times when you are tempted to just rush out into our day and never give him one thought before we start our day. And that is not walking before him and being perfect. So God called him out of the land of Ur, the Chaldees, unto a land that he would show him. When God calls us today, he calls us to walk by faith. I don't know, you know, if you're like me, you want to pray, Lord, show me exactly what I'm supposed to, show me exactly where I'm supposed to, show me exactly. Isn't that the way you pray? That's why I pray so many times. Lord, I want to know. And yet, he gives us principles so that we can walk by faith. If we don't have the answer two steps down the way, he'll show us the next step and trust him for the next and the next. We walk by faith. He didn't show Abraham what he had in mind for him. He called him out and said, go unto a land that I'll show you. And I'm telling you, if you're walking before God and trying to live as best you can in this life, he will show you where he would want you to go. Just like he did for Abraham. Chapter 13, after Abraham went, and he took Lot with him, right? And Abraham was a rich man. And Lot's herds increased as well. And it got to the place where the land was not able to bear all of the herds. And so the grazing and the water and all that. And so there was strife among the herdmen between Abraham and Lot. As I'm going through these things, listen. Abraham was to walk before God and be perfect. I know that chapter 17 on down the way is when God said that. But if you'll notice and if you'll follow, because listen, Abraham was a man that believed God. Romans chapter 4 says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so you look at the life of this man who believed God. Do you believe that God will lead you into something that'll hurt you? Do you believe that God will lead you in a place where it's not going to be good for you? Then why wouldn't you follow him? There's somebody else that's promising you some dazzling different things and you think that's going to be better? There is one out there that'll promise you all those kind of things. But if you believe God, I'm not saying that you just believe that there is a God. I'm saying, do you believe God? When God says something, do you believe it? If you do, it's because he's given you faith. He's enabled you to do that. That is an evidence that you're one of his children. That's an evidence that he loves you and that he'll be with you and provide for you every step of the way. All right? So there was strife between the herdmen of Abraham and Lot. And what does this man of faith do? Does he chide Lot? Tell your herdmen to leave ours alone? We don't have any record that he did that. The record we have is that he told Lot, let there be no strife. Why? For we be brethren. Let's live in peace. We have the same God. He's able to provide for both of us just as well. Let there be no strife. This man of faith, this is the kind of decision that he made. This is the kind of life he was living. This is what he taught others as he walked before God. See, my persuasion is that Abraham was already walking before God. And I'm not saying he was sinless. I'm not saying he didn't make mistakes. I'm saying he was already trying to honor the Lord by the way he lived his life. So in chapter 13, we find that he said, let there be no strife. We be brethren. If you want to, you know, lift up your eyes. If you want to go this way, I'll go that. He realized there was a need for them to get some space between them to allow their herds to have sufficient, but he was willing to do it in a peaceable way. And he was willing to just let Lot have whatever he wanted. Because he knew God was going to keep providing for him. There's no reason to give anybody the short end of the stick, is it? The same God that has blessed us all the days of our lives can continue to bless us even if we give up something in this life. And that's what faith calls upon us to do many times. Trust God with the consequences. Trust him with the consequences. We just need to step out on faith. We just need to walk by faith. We need to walk before Him and be perfect, mature, complete, trusting Him for every step of the way. All right, chapter 14. Let's see. What do we find? Well, there were some kings that divided up, and they fought, and they took some of the inhabitants of Sodom. Well, who was in Sodom by that time? I didn't tell you that Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and pitched his tents toward Sodom. Followed his eyes, didn't he? You know, he could have said, Uncle Abraham, you've been so good to me, you go ahead and pick which way you want and I'll take what's left. He didn't say that. No, he lifted up his eyes and he saw what was the best and he chose the best. Not thinking about God's provision. And so the next time we find anything about Lot, he'd pitched his tents towards Sodom. He got carried off with those that took hostages and all of those from there. And Abraham had to take his hired servants and go fight against them and bring them back. And then the king wanted to give Abraham a reward, the spoils. He wouldn't have it. He said, I won't take a string to a shoe latch. I don't want anybody to say you are the one that made me rich. He was trusting God for all that he had. The next time we find Lot, even though Abraham had to go rescue him, he was sitting in the gates of Sodom. That wicked, 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 you hear me? The world that we live in today is trying to tell you that's not wicked. That's normal. I'll tell you, the Word of God still says that is wicked. It was so wicked, there were plenty of cities, but God rained down fire and brimstone upon those cities because of their sin, because of the nature of their sin. And you know what their sin was. And the homosexuals today would try to tell you that's normal. You don't have any right to discriminate against me. We don't have any right as a Christian to just mistreat anybody. But we can call what the Word of God calls an abomination, we can call it an abomination. That's right. So, Abraham wouldn't take any rewards. Why? Because the Lord was his paymaster. The Lord was the one that blessed him. The Lord was the one that he walked before. He wanted to please the Lord. He wasn't trying to please anybody. And I know Melchizedek's concluded there in Genesis 14, but I don't have time to get into that lesson. All right, but Abraham was going to walk before God and be perfect in the sense that he was going to trust God for all that he had. And not expect it to come from anywhere else. Chapter 15, Genesis. After Abraham had taken his hired servants and had gone out and rescued Lot and all of those that were with him that had been carried away, we find in chapter 15, God appears to Abraham and says, "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Well, if you understand what's happened up until that point, that becomes a very rich statement, doesn't it? He didn't need what King of Sodom offered him. He didn't need those rewards. God was his exceeding great reward. He didn't have to worry about any ramifications of those other kings coming out after him later. You know, retribution, payback, getting back at him. You know, there were those kings, they were mighty. And it's possible that Abraham wondered if there'd be any fallback, if they would later come after him and defeat him. But what did God tell him? I am thy shield. Boy, if you were worried about something in this world and how it was going to affect you, and for God to speak to you and say, I'm your shield, and if you understand who that God is and what he's able to do, that would bring comfort to your soul, wouldn't it? God told him, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. I don't have any reason to believe that Abraham wondered if he should have taken those things from the king of Sodom or not, but a lot of folks would. You know, buyer's remorse and second guessing and all that. No, God told him, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. There's no indication that Abraham thought that. But I'm just telling you, God came and told him, I'm your exceeding great reward. If we keep that in the forefront of our mind, that he's our shield and our exceeding great reward, doesn't that help us to walk before him throughout the days, the pilgrimage of our years? Yes. Chapter 16. Now let's see. God had called Abraham when he was 75. And at 85, 10 years, those promises hadn't been fulfilled. But Sarah decides, and I'm putting it just like the Bible does, that in order to move this thing along, you take Hagar, go in unto Hagar, and have a child. The Bible's clear, it wasn't Abraham's idea. He went along with it. And I'm sure there's a lot more there than we'll ever understand this side of glory. But they had a child. Abraham had a child by Hagar. But it was not the promised child. In other words, it wasn't of God. And like I said, I'm sure there's so much there that we won't understand this side of glory. But it does help us to understand that later, when it pleased God to fulfill his promise, God made good on his promise, didn't he? Now, is that a lesson to us? Maybe you've never been impatient. I have. Maybe you've never hastily done something not waiting on the Lord, but I have. And I suspect you have too. Even Abraham gave in to that. Which tells me a person of faith can make mistakes. A person of faith can be impatient. A person of faith. I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying it can happen, can't it? So in some instance, we realize we're not the Lone Ranger. We're not the first one that has succumbed to that. And later on, when you get into when God did fulfill the promise, and you find that wonderful lesson in Genesis 22, where the Lord told Abraham, take thy son, and don't miss this next part, thine only son, Isaac. He already had Ishmael. But what Genesis 22 was going to illustrate to us would benefit those represented in Isaac, but not those represented in Ishmael. Remember how our passage, when we first read this morning, separated those that fear God from those whose wrath of God abides on them? And we see that illustrated in Genesis 22. Time's running out. We need to keep moving. So we find that God showed us a wonderful lesson that applied to Isaac that did not apply to Ishmael. But in Genesis, I stopped at 16. Genesis 17, we find, is where the Lord told Abraham, "Walk before me and be thou perfect. I am the Almighty God," he said. "Walk before me. I am the Almighty God." Remember that. He's the one that we're walking before. He's the one who has all power. He's the one who's able to provide for us. He's the one who knows all things. He's the one who can help us in all situations. So he's worthy that we would walk before him and want to please him. Right? All right. Our text said, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." When we apply our hearts to know God better, to know his word better, to try to apply his word to our lives, we'll find more joy and peace as we go through it. As we number our days, and as we walk before God, trying to do the best we can to honor him, bless your hearts, he'll help us. He'll teach us. When he says that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, there's a lot involved in that, applying your heart to wisdom. First of all, you got to see yourself as you really are. Right? You know, we think too highly of ourselves, don't we? We give ourselves too much credit sometimes. That's why if we keep reading the Word of God, it keeps our feet on the ground. It keeps our eyes open. It helps us to see how far short we come. Not to beat us down, but to cause us to remember how much we need the Lord, how much we need help from him, how much we need to be more like him, how far away we are from him, and how much we need to do to try to be more like him. That's what a disciple is all about, isn't it? And Jesus said it's enough for a disciple to be as his master. Well, we got a long way to go, don't we? But that's the mark for the prize of the high calling of God that Paul spoke about in Philippians. And we need to be pressing toward that mark. So if we're going to apply our hearts to wisdom, and what he says? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Where are you going to find that wisdom? In the book of James. We're not there yet in our Wednesday night studies, but later on in the book of James, he's going to be talking about more than one kind of wisdom. There is a wisdom that's of this world, and it's sensual, and it's devilish. I don't want that wisdom, do you? Seems like I have more of that wisdom than I want anyway. But there's a wisdom that descendeth from above. That's what we need, isn't it? And that's what we find in the Word of God. You know that. But I want to exhort you to read more of it, to learn more of it. We need to see ourselves as we really are. And the looking glass of God's Word is the best way to do that. It shows us, in no uncertain terms, what we're like. You know, we went through that in James, and he mentions it again in chapter 2, but James chapter 1, he talks about looking into that perfect law of liberty. You know, when you get up in the morning, you look in that mirror. How many of you smile the first time you look in that mirror? You might laugh, but I'm not sure how many smiles with pleasure, right? God's Word is like that, isn't it? We read the Word of God, and it, I've come short. I read the Word of God and I've forgotten to do that lately. I read the Word of God and, that's out of place. Just like a mirror that shows you your natural reflection and shows you what needs to change, the Word of God shows us what needs to change about us to be more like Him. Not to criticize us, but to help us to be more like Him. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. If we're learning, we're seeing ourselves the way we are, honestly, if we're measuring ourselves against the Word of God, you know, Paul told the Corinthian brethren not to measure themselves among themselves. That's dangerous. You know, if the pattern's not good to start with, you don't need to use it. Right? So we need to see ourselves as we really are. We need to measure ourselves against the Word of God. And we need to correct whatever's wrong. Right? Oh, preacher, there's too much that's wrong. Well, get started. Do it somewhere. Ask the Lord what you need to work on first. You know, He'll answer that prayer real quick. He'll put something on your heart to show you where you need to start. He knows what we are. He made us. He knows our frame. He knows we're dust. He knows that. Psalm 103. All right. Correct it. Because the goal is to walk before Him and be perfect. Be mature, complete, desiring to please the Lord. Being a faithful disciple of Jesus. We need to apply our hearts to wisdom. There's plenty of the wisdom of this world that we fill our heads with every day. May God help us to fill our hearts and minds with this wisdom. Walk before Him during the days of the years of our pilgrimage, thinking about the Lord, desiring to honor the Lord, and asking for the help that we need each day. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. May God bless you to do just that.